Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I don't think I mentioned that early in the service, but I'm one of the pastors here, and it really is an honor to serve in this church alongside of seniors and alongside of our elders and deacons and alongside of all of you who this mission has become important to. Because our mission to help people find their way back to God isn't something we just talk about around here. It's not just something that we do on location. It's something we want to do in our living all over the place as we go into our neighborhoods and among our children and among our family members, among our friends, and in our workplaces. And so if you're new here, welcome. We are so glad that you're here this morning. We've been in a series in the book of Genesis for several months now, and we are in chapter 21 again today, coming back to this, because sometimes we preach a text and we can't cover it all. Actually, that happens almost every Sunday. This is one of those that we wanted to go back and pick up a section of it that we did not pick up the last time I preached on this section of Scripture several weeks ago. And so Genesis chapter 21, if you want to turn there, I'm going to share a little bit to get us going, and then we're going to read the scripture together, because I wonder if you have experienced what I've experienced or noticed what I've noticed several different times, several different times over the last weeks, and then a lot over the last years, is this, that there are a lot of people that go to a lot of different churches and a lot of different places, Christian churches, that are very different from one another. When I say different from one another, of course, people are different from one another, but the churches are very different from one another. The Christian churches are different from one another. Like the worship services, you go to one and it feels very different from the other one. Or you look at what they state in terms of their beliefs and it's just different than the other church, and there's different expressions. Like you show up to one church, and like at our church you might hear, you can belong here before you believe. And like, what? You can belong to this church before you believe? Yeah. And why would you do that? It's because of this. Because that was true about Jesus, and we want it to be true about us. And because Jesus had a lot of friends. In fact, he got labeled as somebody, in a very good way, I think, a positive way, he got labeled as somebody that had a lot of friends that weren't a part of the community of faith. He just was one of those people that said, I don't need something from you. I want something for you. And he befriended all sorts of people, and we want to be like that. And so we have plenty of people that belong here that are trying to figure it out and wondering about the claims of Christ. That might be you. But other churches, very different. Other churches might say, here's, and maybe they don't have them listed, or maybe they do, but you can sort of feel it when you're at the church. Like, there's a list of these things that you must do in order to really feel like you belong, or there's a list of these things you should not be doing if you really want to have a sense of belonging. Very different from one another. And these are sort of expressions of the Christian faith. Different expressions of it. But sometimes it moves past expressions, the differences move down to what we might say, these are core convictions. These are core beliefs that we hold to be true. An example would be this, and I know of several pastors, in fact, I know one quite well that decades ago was in this place, and there are a lot of pastors still that would adhere to this, and it makes me scratch my head because now we're moving past expressions to something that matters, because there are some that would say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't the point. I'm like, what? No, it kind of is the point. Isn't that what Paul said when Paul said, apart from the resurrection, if it didn't happen, then we're the biggest fools of all, that we're just chasing a pipe dream. And they would say that the mission of the church, whether or not the resurrection actually happened, isn't the point. It needs to be more than, and I'm like, no, it is the point. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. And that real good friend of mine actually left being a pulpit, left the pulpit, left ministry at one point because of where his convictions lied, that this really doesn't matter, we can do good anywhere. And I'm like, no, this stuff really matters. There is differences. And we can get online and we can find them. Google Christianity, and you're going to read some stuff and go, yep, I believe that. I adhere to that. And then go somewhere else and go, oh, time out. I'm not with that. Both Christianity, according to the Google search, or you could go to podcast after podcast, or website after website of churches all over the world and listen and go, okay, that I get. That I'm with. But this over here, I'm not with. I'm for this. I'm not for that. And we have a lot of churches that you can look at and say, these churches are so very different, because this church over here, I know everything they're against. They're against, it feels like, everything. And over here you go, but this church, all they do is talk about what they're for. And that seems more like what Jesus was doing, because I have a hard time when I read the Bible finding what he was against, except when he was against people being against people. Very different expressions of the Christian faith. And so, like with all of this, what do you do with it? Because it can be really hard to try to figure out who's right on this stuff. And for some of us, what that causes us to do when we've sat in a church for a long time is to really feel like this is core to who I am. And we have some of you that have been here for 60 plus years. This has been your church, and you have helped shape and form this church and been chasing hard after Jesus with the mission of this church your whole life. And others of you that were in a church and had that kind of experience where you're like, time out. Like, something, I don't know if I'm with what I'm hearing here, I'm with where we're moving there. And then you went into that place, it's really hard. I started church shopping. And it's tough to find a church that really lines up with what is core to you. That can be a hard, hard journey. And sort of like a modern day of like Goldilocks. Like, I don't know, that porridge is too hot and that porridge is too cold. This one, oh yeah, this one's just right. Or that bed's too hard and this bed is too soft, but this bed is just right. I think I could fall asleep in this church. Let's join Fairhaven, right? Let's just join this one. Like, this is so good. We can go party all Saturday night and go to church on Sunday, take a nap, still be ready to rock on Monday morning, right? So, like, which could lead us to a brand new mission statement. Do not be a boozer. Our church ain't a snoozer, all right? So you got... But what is it? Like, what do we do with this stuff? What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Who's right and who's wrong? And maybe the question, instead of getting in which church is right and which church is wrong, or which church is better, and my church, your church, what? Maybe just drill down with the question, because here's where it starts to matter. Instead of trying to figure out that, just saying, where am I right? What's right in me? Maybe what's not right in me? What's God trying to say to me to affirm? And what is he trying to say to me because he longs for something more? And how do I even know the voice of God? How can I know that? How can I know the voice of God? Because sometimes I hear people say, I hear from God. And I'm like, what does that mean? Or God said to me, and like, how does he speak to you? And what does he say to you? And what does that even look like? Because I think probably all of us, even if you're one of those people that are exploring the claims of Christ, wouldn't it be amazing? Like, if God were to actually speak to you and clarify that for you. Just clear it up. That God actually spoke and you went, wow, okay, you're real. I got it. Who wouldn't want to hear from God? And I know for those of us that have been at this for a long time, I can speak from experience. When it comes to having a sense that God is speaking to me or asking me to do something, I have never once in my life, and there's people all over this worship center that are surrounding us here this morning that could attest to this, never once in my life have I ever done what I sense God speaking or calling me to do or asking me to do that I've regretted it. But I'll keep it 100% here this morning, because there's never been a time in my life when I sensed God actually directing me somewhere else and I went, nah, I think I'll go this way. or sensing, you probably shouldn't step into this. This won't be for your best. And I think, I think I'm going to do it anyway. I've never had a moment like that. And there have been plenty over the decades, let me assure you, over the decades. And I'm not just talking about decades ago. There have been plenty since I've been a pastor of this church where I went, why did I do that? That did not make for a better me or for a better people around us. I don't want to do the things that I know will not lead me to a place of life. And yet, sometimes, I make the wrong choice. It's like the Apostle Paul said. When he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, sometimes I do. Who's going to rescue me? Who can help me? I need to hear from God, is what he said. Not quite like that, but that's what he was saying. I need the Holy Spirit to help me and to guide me and to lead me to live in a way that is best for me and everybody around me. So how do we hear clearly from God? When somebody says, God said to me, or God, I sense God calling me to this. How do we know? I just had a group of elders and deacons standing right here. I believe I am called by God. How? How do you know? How can we know when God is actually speaking to us? Well, here's a story. Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21, where it was really clear God was speaking. Let's read it together. The child grew and was weaned. The child's name is Isaac. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Abraham is his dad. But Sarah, his mother, saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. His name is Ishmael. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman, that's Hagar, and her son Ishmael, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch my boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Interesting story, full of pain, full of drama for sure. Like I said, this is our second time to this story. But the backstory on the story, and we touched on a little bit, is we have Abraham and Sarah, his wife, who are without child. And Sarah said, take my Egyptian slave, my maidservant, and sleep with her. And so after about a decade of trying, he goes to Hagar and lies with Hagar. And she has a son. His name is Ishmael, the very firstborn. Later, with Sarah, he ends up with a child as well. His name is Isaac, and his name means laughter. So Ishmael is what? He's the firstborn son. And what we know about the firstborn sons is the firstborn sons always got a double portion of the inheritance. When it came time to inherit, they got twice as much as all of the rest. And so what we find in this story is that Ishmael, this boy, is likely around 13 years old at this point, and he is over here looking at this point when Isaac has been weaned, and they're throwing a celebration for Isaac. His name means laughter. And Ishmael, it just said, we just read that he's mocking what? Whom? He's making a mockery out of this, clearly. We can see what he's mocking. He's over here going, I'm the firstborn. Your name might be Laughter, Isaac, but guess what? I'm going to get the last laugh. I get a double portion. I'm the one that's going to get double portion of the inheritance. I am the one who will be the leader of this entire tribe eventually. And what does Sarah do? Well, I'm just going to say that it's true. You kind of don't want to mess with a mom. You don't want to pick on their kid. And in this case, this is what starts to happen. And Sarah, she went off on it. And this is what Sarah said. She said, get rid of the slave woman and her son. Talking to Abraham. That other woman with that other son, get him out of here. That woman's son will never share double portion. Nothing. Will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Wow. And guess what, Sarah? It's just not that easy. It's not that easy. That's not how it works. You don't just say, I don't want her around, and then she's not around. That breaks every custom of that day. It would break the customs of our day. It's just not how that works. And Abraham and Sarah, this isn't a cup of coffee. Let's sit down, have a conversation, and decide what we're going to do with this and just send them packing. And it's enough, as you can imagine, as we read, that Abraham is greatly distressed over this. And he sees the drama unfolding, and he's thinking to himself, this is my son. I can't do that to my son. And then God speaks to him. And what God said, and this is a paraphrase for sure, but it's what it says, I got this. I got it. I've got Hagar. I got her. And I've got Ishmael. I've got him. Don't worry. He's your son. And I will make a great nation out of him because he's yours. I'll take care of that. You attend to Isaac and to your wife Sarah. And I'll take care of Hagar, and I'll take care of Ishmael. Good? And so Abraham sent her on her way. And still, it's not quite that clean. Because you don't just send somebody on their way. You can send a maidservant on her way. You can send an Egyptian slave in that day. You could send that one on their way. But in this case, there was more going on here. And we know because of the wording here in the Hebrew. Because what was happening was this. Sarah said, take Hagar. Meaning what? Not just go lie with her. Make her your own. Because when you lie with her, she becomes your own. You two are married. He has this spouse and this one. This child, Ishmael, and Isaac. Send her on her way. Well, that would mean a divorce. Yeah. Divorce her. It would also mean this. In the customs of that day, not only would it be a divorce, but it would be given your freedom papers. You're free. No more indentured servant. No more. You're free to go. So, I mean, like, really, really good news, right? And horrible, horrible news. Good news, you're free. Bad news. Like, really bad news. You're no longer under the provision of this family. You're no longer under my protection. You're no longer under the Beit Av or the family covering of Abraham, go. And she went. And what happened? We just read it. It's awful. She made this journey out into the desert with her son, and she had enough water that was put on her shoulders by Abraham, and they got down the way, and eventually they ran out of water, and her teenage son has drinking enough that it's gone, and she's drinking enough that it's gone, but they don't have enough to continue the journey, and he eventually collapses, and she lays him down underneath a bush, and then walks a bow shot away. She can't see him, and she can likely hear him, though. And she hears his crying in the distance, and what does she do? She does what every single one of us in this room would do if we were ever in a condition like that. She begins to sob. Like, sob. Exhausted from the journey, worn out from dehydration, looking and cannot bear the thought of watching her son die, and God speaks to her. And in this case, we see the very first occurrence, I said this several weeks ago, the very first occurrence of anybody being spoken to in this fashion, where an angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to her. And I love that, because it's not the expected one that you would think would God would speak to. It is somebody that wasn't even part of the household of faith. It's the person where we would say you can belong before you believe. Even Hagar, somebody from another clan, another tribe, another people group. God says, I'm for you. I got you. And speaks to her through an angel. And when we think about that, that's pretty spectacular, really, right? Like, if you want to hear from God, this is a big, big way to hear from God. Speaking directly to an angel, hearing an angel voice. But it's pretty rare. Actually, really rare. First time it shows up in the Bible, we don't see it show up a ton throughout the scripture. And how does God speak anyway? Because we can see it here. Yeah, it speaks through an angel. And we can look at other places. Spoke out of a burning bush that was on fire but not being consumed. We can see God speaking out of a thundering mountain. We watch it and see it, read it. That God spoke out of a thundering mountain. We can see God speaking through the whirlwinds. We can see God speaking in so many different ways. All these spectacular ways. There are not that many when we look at the collective stories. And I would maintain there are just not that many that happened in this day. I think about a friend of mine that was, he was struggling with his understanding of who God is. And not that he didn't believe there might be a God, he just didn't know. So he wouldn't be called an atheist. He was just somebody that's saying, I don't know, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God. And he was up on a mountain out west in the evening with a starlit sky. And he said, God, if you're real, show me some sign that you're real. I want to know. And he said, no more did he think that thought. And he watched a star, a shooting star, rip from right to left through the sky. And he went, whoa, that doesn't prove anything. God, if you're real, have them go the opposite direction. And he said one fired the opposite direction. And at that moment, that still, you could go, okay, wait a minute. That's wild. Went opposite directions. But something else was going on at that moment for him. And he went, okay. I believe. Now, those are so rare occurrences. And if we wait for God to speak like that, if we wait for God to speak in that fashion, that I need him to thunder out of a mountain or to speak out of a burning bush that's not really on fire, but it's on fire. I need God to send an angel to speak directly to me. I need to audibly hear the voice of God. I need God to thunder like out of a cloud and then have a dove descend down. I need to be like Saul, who's walking down the road and he's having this journey and he doesn't really believe about Jesus Christ, but all of a sudden he gets knocked to his knees and this blinding light, and he's like, time out. And he hears the voice of Jesus and goes, okay, I know. Now I know. If we're waiting for that, apart from maybe Jesus coming back in our lifetime, And we watch the eastern sky open up and a trumpet blast that it refers to in the scripture and the voice of Christ that he says, no more pain, no more suffering for you, no more sorrow, no more death, no more, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, truly, you are the Lord. Apart from that happening, I'm not saying it won't happen, because how does God speak? I'm just going to say this, however he wants, he's God. However he chooses, he is God. He's not bound by us. But more often than not, my experience has been this. How does God speak? How do we hear his voice? It's this. Through somebody else that's sharing something and it's just stirring. I can feel the stirring inside of me. As if God is speaking directly to me through them. Or it's the opening of his word and I'm reading the scripture and I've seen this passage so many times, but this time I'm reading it and it's like the words are just lifting off the pages and that scripture is meant for me. Or it's a time of prayer, and in prayer I just sense that God's spirit is leading and moving in me, and I don't know fully what words to put around this, but I will tell you this, that I cannot deny this stuff is happening. How does God speak? Dreams and visions and prophets and angels and thunder and through people and the Bible and prayer. Jesus said it like this. He gave us a clue in Mark chapter 1 verse 15. He said, the time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Man, this gives us a really good clue about how God actually speaks to us. Very good clue. And when I think about why would I want to hear from God, I'm going to tell you why. It's because I want what's best for me. I'm guessing you want what's best for you. And if every decision I've ever made where I actually got on the team where God's saying, go this way, and I've done it, and it's been for my betterment and those around me, every time I haven't done it, it's not been good for me or for those around me. I want what's best for me, and you want what's best for you. And can we just be really cool this morning and think, I want that for everybody around me. I want it for the people on my left and on my right, those in front of me and behind me. I want it for everybody that I encounter. I want everybody to experience the best. And if God wants that for me and he wants that for you, which I fully believe he does, because if we want it for each other, he wants it more for us, then I really want to know, God, how do I know when you're speaking? And Jesus said the time has come, and there's a word for time, two different ones, and there's this thing called chronos, or your chronology. And like for some of us, we've been around a little bit longer. We were born in the 30s or the 40s or the 50s, and some of us are really young. And we were born in the 60s, like me, right? So we're born in the 60s, and for some of you, you're like, when was the 60s? It's like 1960s, all right? So like, I know the 20s, and you're like, no, that whole other... Yeah, so 1964. So we're born somewhere. There's a beginning date, and then we go to high school in the 80s, and then graduate school in the 90s, or we have a career, and then we get married, and we have children, and then something happens in our life, or maybe there's that moment in your life where you're just going, there's this moment in my life where it was a really big moment, and I lost my mom and dad, and we put that on our chronology, and we have all these different moments that move along linear. But then there's this thing called time. That word Jesus was using is not this. It's not a timeline. I was born here, and I moved here, and I did this, and then I experienced that. It's not that. It's God breaking in. Like, yeah, I was born here, but there was this moment when I was, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, let's call it that, that you had an experience of God in church, and I was sitting in church, or I was sitting in vacation Bible school, or I was in the Sunday school classroom, or I went to camp. And at that moment, like, all of a sudden, I had this encounter with God. Something different. It's called kairos. Like those moments that stand still. That's the word Jesus was using. There's an inbreaking of the Spirit of God. He's trying to get your attention. And you go home and you tell your mom, you tell your dad about it and say, I had this wild experience of God and it was incredible. And I accepted Jesus in my life. And you sit down and you pray with your mom and dad and something's stirring inside of you. And later in life, you forget that you actually did that, and you find yourself off to college, and you're like, what is going on in my life? Because I have so many friends, and I have so many things that I'm doing, but something's just missing in my life. It's missing, and I need something. Or maybe you did something, and you went so far that you're like, man, I just dug a pit for myself, and I find myself down in this hole. And what Jesus did is he showed up in the middle of that place, and he dragged you out, and you stood on top again, thinking to yourself, man, I'm not the man that I yet want to be, and I'm not the man that I will be. I'm not yet the man that I could be, but thank God I'm not the man that I used to be. He did something over there to change my life. That is a kairos moment. God breaking into time, into your chronology, and it can be through people where your heart gets stirred. This is how it often happens. Or through the Word. I was reading the Bible, and something happened that I saw this verse, and God was using it to teach me. Or I was in prayer, and God began to move and began to compel me to fall in love with the one that loved me. And I'm not the guy that I used to be. Thank God for what he's done. These are kairos moments. The time has come. The kingdom, God, is near to you. And he says, repent and believe the good news. It might look like this right here. You're going along this line, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, something's different here. I sense God in this. Pay attention to that. I wonder if we don't hear from God because of that. You go, huh, felt like a bit of a speed bump, but I'm going to move on. Don't move on. Pay attention. Is God saying something to me? You're observing something's different about this moment. Spend some time reflecting on it. I've heard before that living an unreflective life is not the life you want to live. It's not a life that's going to get the most out of this world. Reflect. Discuss it with somebody. Hey, I sense God moving in this. Or I'm reading this scripture. I was in prayer and I'm sensing God might be compelling me somewhere. And spend some time on the right-hand side of that circle. It's the word repent. Repent and believe, Jesus said. What that word repent, I think it kind of got a bad rap. Because the word repent, it's not so much about you did wrong, confess it, turn around, go the other direction. Repent is about lining up. I sense you, God, are speaking to me right now, and I want to line up with whatever direction. If it's a 180, let it be. If it's just a quarter turn, let it be a quarter turn. But I'm observing, reflecting. I'm hearing from you. I know what you want for me. I want for me what you want for me. I'm going to move in that direction. It's a repent. And once we've got that and we've lined up, then you form a plan. You get over on the other side and you get someone that you tell them about it. Like, I sense God's calling me in this direction, or I feel like God's inviting me to a next step in my life. I can feel it and I sense it, and I've discerned it with people and talked about it, and then you actually act on it. That's called believing. You believe. It's like the story I heard years ago about the Wallendas. And if you know who they are, the Wallendas were, they still are, tightrope walkers. That family is notorious for stretching out a wire and just walking. And so the great Wallenda got up and walked this tightrope across a great chasm, got to the other side with a large crowd that was cheering. And he said, I'm the great Wallenda. Do you believe? People are like, we believe. We just watched it. Are you crazy? Yes, we believe. I'm the great Wallenda. Do you believe? Yes, we believe. And he said, I could put one of you on my shoulders and walk you back to the other side. I'm the great Wallenda. Do you believe? And they're like, we believe. Said, I need a volunteer. Nobody believed, right? Like, forget it. I believe you can take her, but not me. All right. So believe is actually stepping out and going, I believe. I believe. I'm observing. God, you're up to something. This kairos moment, here it is. And I've reflected on it. I've talked about it. I've got a plan. I'm not just going to be a hearer of this word. I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to tell some people about what's next. I'm going to act on this thing because I want my life. What's not on this chart is that arrow changes the minute that happens. Lori, you said before worship, I'm not the greatest fan of that straight arrow because the arrow actually changes and the trajectory goes up. I want my life to be more as a result of hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. I want my life to be more. This past week I had a privilege with Lori, one of our elders, and her son. Actually, one of our seniors was doing the video, and one of the sons was there, and one of our elders, and Lori and I. And just talking about this stuff, we didn't talk about Kairos moments. We didn't talk about the inbreaking of God. I just asked the question because I heard him say, God spoke to me or God told me. And I'm like, I want to know what that means to him. Like, what does that mean to you? How do you hear God's voice? Man, what he said, it would preach and let it preach now. He said, well, he demystified it. And just said, he spends a lot of time reading the Bible. Young guy in our church, young student, spends a lot of time in the Bible. Spends a lot of time talking about it, even making videos to tell other people about it. Well, I spend time in the Bible and I can see things that God is speaking to me. And I just want to do those. Or it's time praying, or it's time talking to mom, talking to dad. There it is. People, the Word, and prayer. I want to hear from God. If that's true for you, like, I want that. It's pretty simple, but it takes some discipline too. Then I want to get in the Word is what you're really saying. I want to read. I want to learn to pray more. I want to spend time in spaces like this. Here you are. That God might stir. And then I want to pay attention when he's speaking to actually respond to the one that is compelling me toward his love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of this space and for this time. And we pray now that you who spoke to Abraham and you who spoke to Hagar. And some of those stories in the Bible, whether it's telling Ananias to go to a specific place to lay hands on Paul, that Paul might be a minister of the gospel. I mean, that's out there a ways, and not many of us ever experience something that clearly from you. But if and when we do, because you're God and you can communicate to anyone in this room in any fashion you want, we want to be the sort of people that would respond. And for those of us that simply want to hear from you, may your word, may our time, sweet time in prayer with you, may become more and richer and deeper. May those experiences where we listen to podcasts or songs or a sermon that stir us, may we not just observe, there's an inbreaking of God right here. This is a different time. It's not a chronology. It's a Kairos moment. God is breaking in. The kingdom is breaking into my life right here. May we do more than just observe it and say, wow, that was a great experience. But to reflect on it and pray on it and talk about it and act on it so that we might see our lives being used more for your kingdom and your glory.